Daniel 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And you may sit down.
May wonder what I'm preaching about this morning, whether I'm going to preach about some New Year's message or Daniel or prayer, maybe a little bit of all three. I was asked to speak on prayer. I guess the topic was that I was asked to speak on was a little more than just prayer, and I'm going to kind of hone in on just prayer alone. Fasting, I know, is a big part of this, and understanding the Lord's will is a big part of prayer, too. But I'm going to barely scratch the surface this morning on prayer. As you know, many of you know that I've been doing a series on Daniel, and it's interesting. We come to Daniel chapter 10, and Daniel chapter 10 is where Daniel is spending 21 days in prayer, and he is God reveals to him some things that I think are interesting to note when it comes to prayer that I'd like to dig into a little bit this morning about prayer. I'd also like to just encourage us in the new year, 2018, to get excited about spending more time in prayer. I am, after digging into the Word and realizing the power and strength in prayer, realize that what God laid on my heart to spend more time praying. I know there's many prayer warriors in this midst here, in this church, and I am so thankful for the prayers you do for the church, for me, and for each other. I know it's a powerful tool. It's one of the king's secret weapons and probably his most powerful weapon that we want to talk about this morning. In our series on the kingdom, on the characteristics of the kingdom-focused church, we learned that Christ is our king, and he gave us a clear biblical principles to follow. And we're going to talk about our King Jesus Christ this morning and our communication with Jesus Christ and how we can communicate to our King. Isn't that an incredible thought that we, anytime we want to, can communicate to our King? And I think that's something we need to think about this morning, something I want to think about, something I want to talk about. I want to be talking about the kingdom communication prayer. Most of the kingdom principles that were taught so far on Christian were on Christians' responses to each other. And all these responses were new responses Christ taught when he came to earth. But praying to the Father was something taught in the Old Testament. And I think there's many, many instances in the Old Testament where we see great examples for us of men and women who fell down on their knees and prayed and taught us something about prayer. But when Jesus came back, he gave us more understanding about this idea of prayer. This morning I want to talk about the how, the why, or the why, the how, and the when and where of prayer. And I'll be giving some points on that in a bit here. See if I can figure out how to get... C.S. Lewis said it this way in his book, Mere Christianity, that this world is the enemy-occupied territory and that Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Now, the word sabotage means deliberately destroying or damaging or obstructing something. This is done primarily through prayer. Prayer is how we spiritually fight back against the enemy. Prayer is fundamentally a warfare activity. And I know we just had a sermon on non-resistance, and maybe this seems like contrary to that sermon, but it's not. We know what Ephesians says about we fight not against flesh and blood, but against, spiritual principalities, against powers, against spiritual, help me out, Norman. Wickedness in high places, yes. The Bible is full of verses talking about the warfare we're in. And I think we need to take it seriously. And our weapon we have is prayer in this warfare. And I want to dive into that part of that spiritual warfare. Like I said, this morning we want to talk about the whys, the whens, and the hows of prayer. And we'll start off with, why should we pray? I don't know if you ever thought about that. I've spent countless times thinking, why did God ask us to pray when he knows all our needs? He knows what we want. He knows before we ask the outcome, so why does he ask us to pray? And I'm not going to get into that a whole lot. I'll let you think more about that, but I have about 5 points here on why I think God asks us to pray. And I'll say this, those points don't exhaust. I think there's so many reasons why God asks us to pray, way beyond the 5 that I'm going to give. And a lot of them are kind of mysterious in the fact that we don't know and understand why God asks us to pray. I'm going to start off with the first one. God calls us to pray. It's a command. And I think we need to remember that. Don't have to figure out why, even though we know God answers our prayers before we, or knows He can answer our prayers before we ask. But He commands us to. One key reason to pray is because God has commanded us to pray. If we are to be obedient to His will, then prayer must be a part of our life. And I think that's so important. We don't even need to think about why we have to. But God commanded it of us, and we need to do it. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about these commands. And I'm just going to give about 5 verses right now that talk about God's commandments. Some of these are in the NIV. Pray for those who persecute you, Matthew 5:44. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, Romans 12:12. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, Philippians 4:6. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, Colossians 4:2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone, 1 Timothy 2:1. And I could go on and on and on, give many, many, many more verses on God commanding us to pray. It's throughout Scripture. We know that. God has commanded that of us. Prayer is an act of obedience. God calls us to pray. Why should we pray? To follow our King's example. Now, this is a little more intriguing yet. Christ came. He was part of the Godhead. And He came down to earth. And what did He do when He was here on earth? He prayed many, many times. Why? Did He need to? To have His things answered? I don't quite comprehend all that. But we should pray because our King set that example for us to pray. Jesus Christ prayed. And I think He wants us to pray. There's a book, Kingdom Jesus, claims as church by Finney Crivella, wrote an interesting paragraph. And I think I'm just going to read this paragraph about prayer and about Christ's prayer. It says this: to this very day, Jesus' life is marked by prayer and intercession. We're going to go on and talk about intercessory prayer in a bit. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. He always lives to make intercession for them. Christ came, died, intercedes for us. The same way that we're interceding, not the same way, but somewhat the same example that He's giving us to intercede in prayer for other people. Jesus lives to make intercession on behalf of His people. So He called Peter, "But I have prayed for you, and your faith should not fail." He encourages disciples to persist in life of prayer. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus clearly described His vision for the activity of the church by saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Can we say this about our church? Are they places of prayer? Are they churches of prayer and supplication with vehement cries and tears? Or have the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choked Jesus' words and the spirit of prayer? Jesus set an example when He came on earth in praying. And He interceded for His disciples while He was here on earth. He wants us to do the same in our prayers. Next reason I have is because of our relationship and adoration for our Father. We can see this clearly in Jesus' life. He prayed to His Father because He adored Him. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the Lord's Prayer this morning. I can't help but we got our Sunday school lesson. We're leading right up into the Beatitudes. And in chapter 6, Jesus taught us how to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, He did something specifically there. In the first part of the prayer, He started out His prayer with His adoration for His Father. I think that's what God wants us to do. We pray because we love our Father. We adore Him. If we don't love Him and don't adore Him, we probably won't pray. So if we're not praying, I think it's just a symptom of our lack of love for our Father. We can see clearly that Jesus, in Jesus' life, He prayed to His Father because He adored Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Jesus loved His Father, and that's why He prayed. And that's why we should pray. Verse in Romans 12:15, or 8:15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The idea of a loving Father. We pray because we love our Father and because we want to talk to Him. Next reason I have here of why we should pray, prayer joins heaven and earth. And what do I mean by that? Prayer joins heaven and earth. When we pray, we are bringing a little bit of heaven down here on earth. And the power and strength of God and what He has in heaven, we can bring down here on earth. Prayer is a powerful tool. When we're in prayer and when we are in prayer, heaven and earth come together, and God's power is in our midst, and people around us will not miss the power of God within us. If we are praying people, people around us will see the power of God come down from heaven in our midst. It's powerful as an individual to pray, and it's even more powerful as a group to pray. And when we pray together as a church, when we decide to pray together as a church, we're bringing the power of heaven down here on earth. I like what was said by a fellow who was with John Hyde. I didn't know much about John Hyde. I looked him up and his story. He was a missionary in India, and he was an incredible prayer warrior. And there was a man in his midst when he was praying at one time, and he made this statement. Quote, I knelt down and a strange feeling overcame me. When John Hyde prayed, I knew I was in the presence of God Himself. I had no desire to leave the place. In fact, I do not think I thought of myself or my surroundings, for I had entered a new world and I wanted to remain there. That's what happens when we pray. When a prayer warrior is in our midst and he brings heaven down here on earth, there is power that goes on that we don't want to, that we're attracted to, that we want to be a part of. And I think God's asking us to bring to pray so we can join heaven and earth. Next one I have, we are in spiritual warfare. And I want to spend a little time on this. I could have spent all morning on this. Like I said, I was studying out of the book of Daniel. We come to chapter 10. And if you want, you can open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. There's an amazing story here. And I think a story worth looking at and diving into this morning, especially when it comes to prayer. There's spiritual warfare going on. And I don't know, I think we are so I am so unaware of this so often. There's things going on that we don't see. And I think the most powerful tool we have in dealing with the spiritual warfare around us, I think probably one of the only tools we have, is prayer. Let's look at Daniel here in Daniel chapter 10. I'm not going to go into the background too much, but Daniel had just seen a vision. And if you look at history at this time, this was the time soon after that Daniel was put in the lion's den. He was given the vision in chapter 9. And the children of Israel were given the opportunity to leave Babylon and go back into, back to Israel, back to the tabernacle, back to restore the children of Israel again. And Daniel had been praying for this for probably 70 years. And the time finally came. And you can guess probably everybody, all the Jews in Babylon, left Babylon and went to Israel. No, only a few left. Only a couple left. And the ones that were there started marrying people from outside, of their Jewish faith. And it looked like the remnant was going to be destroyed. And Daniel was crying out to God, and that's where we come into Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. And here Daniel's crying out to God, and he's saying, God, you need to do something. There's a problem here in our church. There's a problem here in our community. Things are falling apart. How can this work for us as a nation to not go back to the tabernacle and to start marrying with the heathen? And it looks, how's the future of how's the future of Israel going to be able to take place? How's all the things that you have prophesied of? How's your Messiah going to come if we as the children of Israel fall apart? We come to Daniel chapter 10. The prophet receives a word from the Lord in verse 1, and he sees a vision that is very disturbing for God's chosen people. Daniel set himself with tears, fasting, and praying to seek the meaning of the vision. And for 3 weeks, He wrestled in prayer over this vision and sought to know God's will. 3 weeks he wrestled in prayer. Now, I don't know what that looked like. And I don't have to try to figure out what it looked like for Daniel to wrestle in prayer for 3 weeks. I don't know what he was doing as far as his job. I don't know what he was doing as far as the rest of his life. But it says he wrestled in prayer for 3 weeks. I think we can understand well enough what that means for us. At least partially. What it would mean to wrestle with God for 3 weeks. I challenge all of us to think about how we can do more of that. If it matters. If what struggle we're involved in right now matters enough that we can stop what we're doing for 3 weeks and wrestle with God. I'm telling you, it will make a difference. Daniel didn't know it was going to make a difference. Daniel didn't know what was going on. It didn't seem like God was hearing him. It didn't seem like anything was changing. We'll keep reading there. I should mention, I think most of us can probably relate to Daniel. I'd ask for a raise of hands this morning of who has struggled with an issue in their family, in their community, in their church, where it seemed like things are falling apart. I think every one of us knows about that situation personally and can feel like a little bit like Daniel did and feeling like the world's coming to an end and things are falling apart. I think we've been given situations like that, and God is asking in those situations to do exactly what Daniel did, to pray. There's a spiritual warfare going on, and he's asking us to pray for our children, to pray for our families, to pray for our church, to pray for our community, our country, and to get serious about it. When I say pray, too often we as Americans, or too often John Lapp, spends maybe 15 more minutes in prayer praying for something. Is that what he's asking? Or maybe 1 minute? I think he's asking a lot more than that of us. those things that we have in our life have brought grief and pain into our lives because we can't foresee the pain. I should say it. Those things that we're seeing, those painful incidents in our life, are bringing pain in our lives because we foresee what's going to happen if they continue on the path they're going into. And that's exactly where Daniel was at. Daniel saw what the children of Israel are going to. What's going to take place for the children of Israel if they keep going down the path. And so he cried out to God. That's exactly what Daniel was struggling with. But let's look at what Daniel does. He brings his problem before the Lord in intercessory prayer for his people. And that's exactly what God is asking us to do in these painful times when things seem to be breaking down. We're in battle. We have one great defense. When it looks and feels like the world's falling apart around us, in our families, in our churches, in our community, God's asking us to take up the armor and take up the battle and start praying. I like the way Jeremy Myers put it this way. Prayer is warfare activity. A prayer closet should be a foxhole with sandbags and bullets and shells. We are at war. Prayer is not chatting on the phone with God. It is a frantic radio calls of a platoon under fire calling for air support. God, send in help. We need your intervention, and we need it now, and we are not going to survive without it. Brothers and sisters, that's what prayer should be like for us. When we have something in our life that where it seems like things are falling apart, we need to get serious about prayer. We need to get on our knees and cry out, not for 1 minute, not for 2 minutes, but on and on till those prayers are answered. And not quit. Daniel prayed and fasted and mourned for 3 weeks for the children of Israel. Are we treating our problems like Daniel did? In verse 4, after 3 weeks, he went out to the banks of the Tigris River. There he had a vision, and that there he had a vision that was so awesome he could hardly bear it. To make matters worse, a hand reached out and touched him so that he shook terribly on his hands and knees. Then the voice said this, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I come in response to them. Since the first day Day one, he prayed for 21 days. God heard his prayer. As soon as we pray, God will hear our prayer. Does it seem like he's answering them right away? It took 21 days till God finally came, or till the angel came to Daniel and helped him see that he heard his prayer. This is important for us to understand prayer. Notice the words, "I have come because of your words." Put that together with the words in verse 11. "I have been sent to you." That is, God sent him. So the point is that God answered his prayer as soon as he began to pray 3 weeks before that. He said, "I heard your words. I sent for you." 3 weeks before that. God hears our prayers. Even if it seems like he's not answering them, even if it seems like things are falling apart and those prayers aren't being answered, he hears those prayers. "From the first day that you humbled yourself before your God, your words, your prayers have been heard, and I have come because of your words." God heard his prayer and sent an angel the day he started praying, but the angel was stopped by a demonic angel. There was a battle going on that Daniel didn't see or even know while he was praying. And brothers and sisters, that's what's happening. When we pray and it seems like our prayers aren't being answered, there's a battle going on. God hears them. I don't understand why. I don't think we even need to understand why. But in those battles, God is looking for us to continue to pray and to continue to cry out to him. For some reason, those battles, our prayer and our wrestling with God in intercession for a brother or sister or things in our lives will change the outcome. And I don't understand how. Don't ask me to explain that. But God hears them. And it said God sent an angel the first day he said it. That angel didn't get there for 21 days. You can read more in the next verses there. I should ask us this question. Do you think it's any different for us than it was for Daniel? Why did God give the illustration of Daniel? Why is it in Daniel? So we understand it's the same way for us. God's asking us to cry out in intercessory prayer for our brothers and sisters. What happens if we give up on the second day? I don't know. What would have happened if Daniel would have quit praying? I don't know. But God asked Daniel to keep, and he asked us to keep praying. Would have the battle been lost? Maybe. Maybe somebody else would have stood in the gap for Daniel. but the battle may have been lost if Daniel would have quit praying. It's very interesting to see what's happening behind the scenes while Daniel was praying. If you want to look at verses 13 to 21, read those verses some more. You're going to see, talks about the demon of Persia, or the, not sure what it uses there, and the demon of Grecia. And it talks about the angel Gabriel and the angel Michael. Lots were going on behind the scenes. And I can't explain what's happening there. I can't understand it, but there was a battle going on. Very, very clearly, there was a battle taking place. And brothers and sisters, there's clearly a battle taking place in our country, in our city, in our community, in our church, in our homes. And God's looking for somebody to rise up and do exactly what Daniel did and get on our knees and pray for intercessory prayers for people around us. There's so much happening in the spirit world around us. It is so important for us, like Daniel, to spend all our might in prayer. How do we as Christians think and pray about spiritual battlefields around us? Do we think about that? Or is that something that we don't need to worry about? I like the way John Piper gives, and I'm just going to give 2 points that he makes that I think are worth making on how Christians should look at the spiritual realm around us. And this is John Piper's ideas, but I think it's worth looking at. He says, take the supernatural seriously. I think we can't help but. You read this article, or you read these verses, this chapter in the Bible, it's very clear that there is things going on in the supernatural. Take the supernatural seriously and realize that we are in warfare that cannot and should not be overlooked. John Piper says it this way, quote, Be ready for extraordinary as well as ordinary ways that evil spirits work. Don't be presumptuous, as though demons are weak. Don't be anxious, as though they were stronger than Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit. Be well armed with biblical promises about the authority of Jesus Christ and about your rights as a child of God. But his second point says this. He says, pray about the things we know, not about the supernatural. And I think what he's saying here is we hear many people praying that bind Satan, things like praying against territorial demons. And he says, pray about the things we know, not about the supernatural. And he goes on to say, one thing we need to note in the story of Daniel was that Daniel wasn't praying about angels or the supernatural in his prayers for 3 weeks. He was wrestling about truth and for the good of God's people. He knew the problem. He saw that his people were in a problem, and he was praying about that. He had no idea what was going on around him in the supernatural. He prayed about what was in front of him, and God asked us to do that. This is something we all know to pray about. He was totally shocked when an angel appeared to him, and he knew nothing about the conflict with the prince in the kingdom of Persia. But it's no accident that the messenger said that his struggle was the prince, with the prince of Persia lasted exactly the same amount of time that Daniel's fasting and praying did. The reason for this is that the warfare in the spirit world was being fought by Daniel in the prayer world. And that's what we need to remember. This thing of spiritual warfare, it's not about figuring out what's going on with the demons and with Christ. It's about praying. It's about the prayer world that God's asking us to be involved in. Not as much the spiritual world, but the prayer world. When we're involved in the prayer world, things will be taken care of. Our King will take care of it. We don't need to figure it all out. We won't, but we need to get involved in the prayer world, so the spiritual world, so God can work in the spiritual world. So it is with our prayers. We should wrestle in prayer and fasting for the things we know are God's will in our lives and for our families and our church and our community. We don't need to fight the spiritual world, but it is good for us to understand there's a battle going on that I can't see or comprehend, and only prayer will fix that battle. But looks like my PowerPoint stopped at that point. So where do we pray? And here's an interesting thought. I asked the question, why do we pray? The next question, where do we pray? I think most of us would say we should pray everywhere. We're praying all the time. I'm going to give 2 points on where we pray. First point is what Jesus taught us. In his prayer, what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to move away from Daniel and go to the Sermon on the Mount. If you look on Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount clearly showed us how to pray, which is interesting. I don't know why he did this, but he taught us how to pray. And he talked about how we pray and where we pray. Where should we pray? In our closets, okay? I think that's easy for us to understand and read. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. What does he mean by praying in our closet? Should we all pray in our closet, and should that be the only place we pray? I don't think that's what he's saying here. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it says, when thou prayest, thou shalt be not as hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And there's a couple points to this I think that we need to understand. What's Jesus saying in verse 6? Go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. He's saying being intentional about your prayer. Get a prayer list. That's something I want to do more of this year. Get a prayer list. Be intentional. Be disciplined. This is not, I just wake up in the morning and I'm going to pray as the day goes along. That's a different kind of prayer, and we'll talk about that in a bit. I don't have time to pray, so I'm just going to pray as I'm driving. And I'm not saying that's a wrong time, or maybe that's your intentional time. That's a good thing. But find an intentional, be disciplined about your time in prayer. And I think that's what he's saying more than just going into a closet. I think he is saying do it in secret. But be disciplined. Find a disciplined time to pray. The simple command, pray in your closet, stands for 100 ways you may plan or pray to be disciplined in your prayers. This is just one. Be sure to make part of your praying the private prayer where it is just you and God. Take whatever steps necessary to secure this kind of praying for your life. And brothers and sisters, I think that's what we need to do. We need to get disciplined and take steps in our lives to spend time in prayer with Christ. That's the where. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 says this, I will therefore that every man pray everywhere, lifting up the holy hands without wrath and doubting. The second place I want to talk about is everywhere. And this is a different kind of prayer, I think. This is a prayer the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and we are thinking about somebody or something, and we put a word of prayer out for them. Alongside of disciplined praying, there is spontaneous praying. And this is thinking of somebody and praying for them. This is different from the discipline. Spontaneous means that you don't plan it. It comes from the Holy Spirit awakening your desire to pray. The Holy Spirit is a big prompt in our prayer life, especially the spontaneous praying. He does that also in our disciplined praying, but I think this idea of pray for somebody. Jude chapter 1, verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. These are the prayers that come out of our spirit. And I have a bunch of examples of this. I think of the one example, whispering a thank you to God after a close call. Or asking God for help in the middle of a test. Or just praying for our children anytime. And I remember a couple years ago, I was driving down the road and the Lord prompted me to pray for my son. When I got home that day, we were out on vacation in Montana. When I got home, got back to the house that day, son and his cousin had a story of how they almost drowned. And about 2 years ago, I was praying one day going down the road again. It was one of those spontaneous prayers, praying for my son. I got to work that day an hour later, and I got a phone call and said, your son's been in an accident. You need to get to the hospital, or you need to get to the doctor's office as quickly as possible. I believe God allows the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to pray for people around us. That's the spontaneous prayer. Praying out loud during Bible study prayer time. Some more. Praising God for a beautiful sunset. Silently asking him for wisdom in the middle of difficult times. Asking for strength when you're exhausted and have another job to do. Praying for a missionary when you read his email or a letter. And there's many, many other instances of spontaneous prayer. They are not specifically planned. It is spontaneous. This is the prayer counterpart to praying disciplined prayers in our closet. When we are trusting God, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and our prayers. So how do we pray? The next one, how do we pray? And I want to talk about just two ways. And there's, again, many, many different ways we could talk about praying. But first of all, I like to put the quote up here. I'd like to start off with, we all need to humble ourselves before God when we pray. I think this is one of the most important parts of praying. Quote by E.M. Bond says this, that which brings the praying soul near to God is humility of heart. That which gives wings to prayer is lowliness of mind. Pride, self-esteem, and self-praise effectually shut the door of prayer. Humility is a rare Christian grace of great price. It gives access to God when other qualities fail. Our prayers must be set low before they can ever rise high. In Daniel 10:11, we saw that. And he said, O Daniel, a man greatly loved, understanding the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when you had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. Humbled yourself before your God. That's a very, very important part of praying. So this heavenly being has come because Daniel prayed and humbled himself before God. 2 Corinthians 7:14, a familiar passage. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will give their sin and heal their land. We can see that God desires us to humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from wickedness. These were the prescriptions for Israel in the Old Testament and are repeated again in the New Testament. Wrestling and mourning before God, and I don't have that as the second point. It's kind of part of humbling ourselves. I think God calls us to wrestle and mourn before him in our prayers. I don't think I could say enough about that. I don't have that as a point, but I believe a faithful, if we are to pray and God is going to hear our prayers, we need to wrestle with God. It's not just a quick, easy, simple prayer. And the last thing, I want to turn to Matthew 6. And here we see the Lord's Prayer. I think we can't talk about prayer without going to the Lord's Prayer. Interesting prayer here. Jesus actually taught us how to pray. And I don't know why he did this. It hardly makes sense of why he would. It doesn't even seem like that should be the proper thing to do, to teach somebody how to pray. I thought it was supposed to be spontaneous. But he did. He said, I'm going to teach you how to pray. He told his disciples. And of course, he gave it to us too. He said, this is how I pray. And let's just look at that real quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time. I'm going to close after that. But let's just look at the Lord's Prayer and look at what we can learn on how to pray. Pray like Christ taught us. If we wonder how to pray, Jesus Christ came down on earth and specifically spent his time with his disciples teaching them how to pray. Let's look at verse 1, what is the verse there? 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts out his prayer with a personal adoration for his Father. And I think when we pray, we should always start out our prayer with an adoration for our Father. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Remember, we are part of God's kingdom. Again, we're talking about the kingdom here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All our prayers should point to the will of God's kingdom. Not our will be done. Let's quit filling our prayers with our will or things that we want. And think about our kingdom. Think about his kingdom. And he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is making his requests known to his Father. His needs. Will these needs bring positive increase to God's kingdom? Our request should always be with Christ's will in mind. God wants us to present our needs, but I believe our needs should have God's will in mind. Now I'll say this as a side note. We're children. And children ask special requests sometimes that seem very childish. And I think God's okay with our childish requests. I think we all make them. But think, as we grow up in Christians, shouldn't our prayers be, they need to be childlike. But I think in some ways we need to watch that our prayers aren't just, give me this, give me that, Lord. And I think he made it pretty clear in his Lord's Prayer that we should remember his kingdom come. Fourth thing is, forgive us our debts as ye forgive our debtors. Our prayers should communicate a repentant heart, a heart that increases Christ's kingdom. We don't appeal to God with an we can't appeal to God with an unrepentant heart. If we don't forgive our brothers, Christ can't forgive us. We can't come in intercessory prayer with an unrepentant heart. We can't even come to Christ or come to God our Father in prayer with an unrepentant heart. It's very, very important that our heart is that we have a repentant heart coming to the Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I think this prayer here reminds us again, we are in spiritual warfare. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the intercessory prayer for brothers and sisters. The reminder that we are in spiritual warfare. Then Christ ended his prayer again, remembering the power and the glory of our King and the kingdom that we are a part of. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here Christ ended his prayer again, remembering the power, the glory of our King and the kingdom that we're involved in. In conclusion, I'd like to just plead, remind, beg you as brothers and sisters to pray more. And I also, along with that, want to thank you so much as a church for your prayers and for being prayer warriors. I know there's many, many prayer warriors in this church, and I think any good that comes in this church comes because of that. Our weapons, our personal weapons are very weak, but the success of our lives and our church is hinged on using this weapon of prayer. I imagine there hasn't been too many things spoken this morning that aren't new to us or that are new to us, but I hope this morning we can be reminded again to spend more time in prayer. And I think we should all make a goal of that this year and take that seriously, because if our 2018 is going to be a successful year, it's going to come by how much time we spend with Christ in prayer. Let's kneel together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and mercy to us. We thank you that we can come to you in intercessory prayer, and we can come to you knowing that you hear us, knowing that you want what's best for us, and knowing that you'll be there for us. Thank you for the church here, and thank you for the many prayer warriors in this church. God, help us this new year to be reminded each day that our time spent with you is the most important time of our day. Help us to be disciplined ourselves and to listen to your Holy Spirit as we go throughout our day to hear what you have for us and to be spending time with you in prayer. Just pray that we could, as a church, have a good year. Pray that our year could be a time of growth and a time of greater love for you. Thank you for what you've all done for us in the past year and for what you plan on doing for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.